The title on the board, I've got a, can you all see it from that angle? I'm just kind of concerned. I need to turn it just a little bit. Of course, you might be able to see it if I turn it too much. It'd be nice if it's right behind. But I have a title on the board here, is God's Design for Touch, a Biblical, Physiological Rationale for Hands-Off Courtship. So I would like to teach a little bit on that. We have a biblical, I'd like to get biblical. You can turn to 1 Thessalonians here eventually. A biblical, physiological, this has to do with the body. We have been created as also, not only just spirits, not just emotions, not just the mind, but we are also physical beings. Rationale just simply means that there is a logic to it. Rationale means that it has a defense. There's an argument for hands-off courtship. Most of you in the room here are young, and you didn't grow up in the days of the homeschool movement, its heyday, the late 80s, all the way through the 90s, maybe even the early 2000s. And there was kind of the purity movement that grew up during that time. There was the Bill Gothard seminars and the homeschool movement taught hands-off courtship. Denny and Mose came through and preached our churches into existence, and they taught it. I was speaking to David Robertson just over this past week. He was preaching in our congregation. He said, yes. He said, when there in Manitoba, when Mose and Denny came up and taught 30 years ago up in Manitoba, they taught hands-off courtship. And everybody loved Denny, and anything Denny said went, and it was just good. So everybody, there was a hands-off courtship. And of course, Denny stopped coming up there, and people didn't teach it. And guess what happens when you stop teaching something? It sort of deteriorates. It takes time, but it then deteriorates. It just kind of slips over the hill. And the reality is that it is better to teach something before it's slipping over the hill than after, because then there's resistance. So if you're all in a good place on this subject, you might be bored today. I doubt it. But you might be bored because, you know, you already know, you've already thought it through, you already agree with it. But it's better to hear teaching today than to wait till it's already slipping over the hill. Actually, the reality is, in some of our churches, it is already being lost, the concept of hands-off courtship. The homeschool movement and all that is kind of in the past, and we're kind of not where we used to be. There's a word I would like to put on the board, I should have done it already, and that is objectivity. I'm going to put that on the board because that's going to be a word I want you to hear fairly often. Objectivity. Objectivity means that it is connected to facts, it is connected to logic, it is not emotional, it is actually the way it is. And just the thesis of this message this morning is that hands-on destroys objectivity. The ability to think through a situation objectively. Think through a thing with just simply trying to figure out the facts. What happens, and just breaking right into the beginning of the sermon. In a courtship, you need to maintain objectivity. I was just recently was in the company of a man who had a meeting, and the reason why he was at the meeting is he needed a little help with his marriage. His marriage was not doing well, and I was there and was visiting and just asking him about what was going on in his marriage, and it became very clear that, you know, I always tell people, when you're married, the person you're married to is the right one for you. But the reality is that's a good theory that makes a good sermon. The reality is sometimes people shouldn't get married. Just the incompatibility was extreme in the situation. So as I was listening to him, I was just kind of almost shocked at how little compatibility was between this husband and wife. So I asked him, what was your courtship like? Now, he was in a plain church and grew up in a plain church, and I know there wasn't straight up fornication in the situation. I want you to understand that. But there was a lot of physicality and emotion tied up very quickly in their courtship and created an environment where they could not be objective. I want you to hear that. The emotion, the physicality, the emotional bonding that took place early on, even before they were courting. We won't go into that. But anyway, there was a lot of things that happened. You know, sometimes we have flirtships in our congregations, right? And not courtships, but they're flirtships. And there's a reason why we try to stop them. It's because it destroys objectivity, the ability to think through, is this person really the one that I will enjoy being with even if we never touch? We will enjoy one another's company even if we never touch. That's the question. And hands-off courtship. We'd like to teach on that today. I would like to just start out by speaking about touch in general. Touch is not a bad thing. There's a biblical and right and healthy touch. When I reach out and take your hand, that is touch. Touch is good, but touch is powerful. Not bad, powerful. And that's the reason why that we are careful about it in a courtship. If, Jesus, you just think about this. Jesus advocated touch. He laid hands on people. One of probably the most interesting story in the Bible is, as far as touch goes, is when that man said, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, many times Jesus said, he would just speak the word. But this time, this leper, he reached out and touched him. He said, I will be thou clean. The man was healed. That man probably had not been touched in many years, and he was touched by Jesus. In the five times in the Bible, we are told to greet one another with a holy kiss. Why? Why would that be? God wants the church to be bound together, to have these bonds of love one for another. But I don't know of any church out there that teaches the holy kiss between men and women. Why is that? Because it's powerful. Because there is a power in touch. Touch makes a connection. And I'd like you to see that. An experience that I had one time when I was in a hospital, there was an older lady in there, and she was in great pain. You know, the squirming, wiggling, just trying to get away from it kind of pain. And just there was just a lot of panic because of the pain. And I couldn't do anything about it, didn't know what to do. I was just there to support. And in came I'll call it a middle-aged, matronly nurse, a woman. You know what matronly means? Kind of a motherly type. She came in, and she reached down to this older woman, and she took her hand and stroked her shoulder and looked into her eyes and just kept talking to her and told her to calm down, just looked into her eyes. And I was astonished at how quickly that older woman just calmed down. I don't know if the pain went away or not, but she became calm. The power of touch is incredible. Don't underestimate the power of touch. I suppose most of you know that babies who are not touched will die. That is a reality. It's happened in Romania, happened clear back in Frederick the Great's day in Prussia. That they would actually experiment, and they found that if babies are not touched, they die. Touch is powerful. I have my own experience with that. I I was born premature, spent a large portion of the first 2 years of my life in a hospital, either in an incubator or an oxygen tent. And I can tell you from that experience, you know, I grew up and I knew something was wrong with the way I was thinking, the way I was responding, my social skills, and a lot of things was missing in my life. It was bad. And I didn't know it. I know now that, you know, I could say, well, that's an excuse. But actually, it was predictable. The way I was responding at 10 years old is predictable. As a child who is not rocked and held and nursed and you know, look into the eyes. You know, I always tell mothers, you know, hold your babies and put the phone away and look into the baby's eyes and hold them and hug them and rock them because it matters to their emotional well-being. Please put the phone away. It is such a terrible thing. I see mothers, you know, holding their baby and looking at the phone, you know. And my experience, that irritates me pretty badly. And I think God is grieved at it. So touch is powerful. Waitresses, salesmen, politicians, they know that if you can touch the shoulder, if you can look into the eyes, if you can shake the hand, you will get that tip. You will get, you know, you'll win that election. You'll make the sale. If you can even get somebody, if you're a salesman, even to touch the product that you're trying to sell, often you will be more likely to win that sale. And you're saying, oh, come on, I'm not that easily fooled. You know, shake my hand, I'm not going to buy your stupid product. I know there's people in the room like that. But the reality is, you're wrong. You still might not buy the product, but you are more likely to, statistically. That is a reality. And politicians and salesmen know that. And it's in the manuals. One of the things that happens with touch is that oxytocin is released in your body. There is a hormone that is released in our body. It's called oxytocin. There's actually three of them. I'll talk about oxytocin first. So oxytocin has sometimes been nicknamed the trust hormone or the bonding hormone. It's what we need it. If in university set up tests, and it's always interesting, I always wonder where they get the money to do these things, but they set up these tests, and it's the games they'll play sitting across the table from each other where it requires trust to play the game, trust of the other side. And they find that just taking an inhaler in the nose of oxytocin and the trust will go straight through the roof. All of a sudden, they'll start trusting the person on the other side of the table. And they can prove that scientifically. And the point I'm making is that oxytocin is released with touch. Almost any kind of touch. Oxytocin, let's just talk about that just a little bit. Oxytocin is something that God gave us. It's a bonding hormone. It's the trust hormone. And it has two big purposes that show up very quickly in the way God created us. When most of us, we don't realize it, young people don't realize it, but getting married is scary, and there's a lot of barriers to it. And oxytocin is one of the ways that God helps us to overcome the inhibition to getting married. But the other thing it does, probably the most noticeable, is in babies. You know, this crying, loud, stinky, smelly, you know, messy baby. It's not very lovable. But oxytocin creates an environment where we'll take care of that baby and love that baby until we start becoming, the baby starts becoming more lovable. That is a scientific, that's the way we're made. That's scientific. It's not, it's just the way God created us so that we, even if you're a heathen, even if you don't know God, you'll still take care of that baby. God put that in us. So touch is built into us so that we will get married, raise children, and take care of our babies. Almost any kind of touch, looking into the eyes is the other way that's most common. That's the reason why we tell people, you know, the wanton eyes spoken of in the Bible. There is the wandering eyes and the various ways we use our eyes can also create that same. When I told you about that older lady, one of the things that that nurse did is looked into that older woman's eyes while she touched her, and it calmed her down. So any kind of touching, hugging, holding hands, just simple touch, you know, greeting with a holy kiss, these kind of things create that physical bond. Almost any kind of touch except for, of course, abuse, you know, pain, touch. Oxytocin creates a sense of bonding, turns off, this is what it does, it's scientific, and turns off skepticism, caution, and aversion. Remember this word here, objectivity. When we are in a courtship situation where we're trying to decide whether we're going to marry this person or not, we need to maintain objectivity. We need to be able to, and so what does oxytocin do? It turns off objectivity, turns off skepticism, caution, and aversion. You know, that question, what is skepticism? Just kind of, I wonder about this. It turns on sociability, generosity, and trust. That's good things, right? We need that. It's not a bad thing. It's just powerful. That's why its nickname is the trust hormone. The thing that you need to understand is it creates this trust even, listen carefully, even when the person is not trustworthy. That's the thing you need to grab a hold of. It turns on something even when it shouldn't be turned on. Touch can make you feel close to the wrong person. Touch can make you feel close to the wrong person faster than truth can reveal who they truly are. Understand that. So there's three chemicals that are released in touch. One of them, of course, is oxytocin. This is God-given. This is God-created. We just need to understand these things. And I've already talked about it. Dopamine is the other one. We've all heard about dopamine in relation to the various addictions that are out there today, the cell phone addiction, dopamine. Dopamine rewards is the reward chemical. Makes physical contact addictive. Makes physical contact addictive. We want more of it. And that's good. Inside of a marriage, that is a positive and a good thing. I love it when I see children, you know, going to mommy and sitting on the lap for a while. You've seen it. Get a little hug, you know, get close to mom, and then they go play some more. Have you seen that? Happens all the time. I just saw it just a few minutes ago, actually. It's a beautiful thing to watch. It's just that get close to mom, get that touch, feel a little better, and go out in the security. That is oxytocin. Dopamine wants you to do it again and again. Norepinephrine is the other chemical that is released. It's released in a lot of different situations. Excitement heightens excitement and risk-taking. Is risk-taking and excitement a good foundation for courtship and marriage? No? Yes. No, good, thank you. I didn't want to have to say that. I hope you get the message. It is exciting. Courtship is exciting, but it is not a foundation for courtship and marriage. It creates a cocktail that bonds two people together regardless of whether they're actually compatible. It binds them together whether they're actually compatible. Remember the story I told you about that man? I wondered how in the world they even got married, as incompatible as they actually are. Your body, remember the physiology, your body can make promises that you are not really prepared to keep. Okay? Your body can make promises. It seems very, very real. I'm going to maybe say something here. I brought a book along. I just want you to see it. And it's always very, very scary to me to recommend a book. But I would say if you have any questions about this subject, or you ministers in the back room, I could actually recommend this book. It's called Hands Off, This May Be Love. The subtitle is God's Gift for Establishing Enduring Relationships. And it lays out a lot of what I'm speaking about today is in this book, and I did a lot of other research too while I was studying for this. Very intriguing. This woman writes, she's actually a Jewish lady, takes a lot of her concepts from the Old Testament, and she goes around to universities, colleges, all over, even in England and United States, teaching on this. And very intriguing, she actually gets an audience. She gets responses teaching about hands-off courtship all the way to marriage. And she does it from a biblical point of view. But the reason why she's able to speak at colleges is because it's rational. It actually makes sense once you understand it. And in the cook-up culture we're living in today, there is a lot of emotionally damaged, emotionally wounded people walking around in colleges because there is the whole culture has completely forgotten some of these basic principles. I think most cultures, whether they had the, you know, I'm giving you the maybe the physiological and the scientific basis for it, but I think godly cultures and even ungodly cultures figured this out intuitively, if nothing else, for years up until recently. Very, very important for us to get that. So our bodies can be hijacked by emotions, by chemicals, by by this cocktail of emotion that comes upon us. I was just an example of that. I was reading about a man recently who was in a boys' school, boys' home, where there was actually, you know, the criminally, the people who had committed crimes. This young man had actually murdered another boy about his age. He was underage. And so they had counselors in there, and he was sitting across the table from this young man. And he tried to make a connection. He said, "Well, what were you thinking when you did that?" And the boy just sat in stony silence, wouldn't reply. And he said, "Did I ask a wrong question?" "Yeah, you asked a stupid question." "Okay, all right, that was a stupid question. Can you tell me why that was a stupid question?" "If I would have been thinking, I wouldn't have done it." Now, I just want you to understand that sometimes we get ourselves in a situation where we're no longer thinking. And what we are calling for in our churches, your pastor, your parents is calling for is to maintain an environment where you can continue to think objectively about whether you should really marry this person. Is this person really someone that no matter what happens, I will enjoy being with this person? So touch hijacks objectivity. The prefrontal cortex, the decision-making center, literally shuts down when the hormones are running strong enough. It literally, we just stop thinking with our objective part of our brain. What happens is we eventually develop feelings. We call them feelings, right? You know what feelings are? You girls know better probably than boys. Boys sometimes don't have, or they have to get older before they're really in touch with the feelings. But girls have feelings pretty young. And what happens is we begin to give logic and reasoning to our feelings. We feel a certain way, and now we have to explain it. And so instead of being objective, we become subjective. We begin to explain our feelings, trying to be logical about it. That's what makes that interesting. It doesn't actually work, but we do try that. I'm putting myself in this category. Touch turns off your brain before it honestly evaluates the truth. Before it honestly does that, you need to be honest, but you need to be objective. Keeping your hands off keeps your eyes open and your ears open. Skin-to-skin contact is sometimes mistaken for heart-to-heart connection. It creates an illusion of heart-to-heart connection. And so you need to understand that we need to stay away so that there's a, you know what super glue is. Everybody's used super glue sometime in your life? You know, you can use super glue in amazing ways. It glues together plates, right? And you know, you put stickers on things and things stick together. How often have you got your fingers stuck together with super glue? Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. So oxytocin and these various chemicals are glue. They're God's glue. God made it that way. We need to realize that when our fingers are stuck together, it's not a good thing. Glue has a purpose. Oxytocin and the various chemicals that God put in us in these situations are good. They are good glue. But we are careful, wise young people and parents who are watching over us know that glue has a purpose, and we need to be careful that when that glue happens, when we are glued together, that it's the right person. Someone we can live with the rest of our life, no matter what happens. You know, you need to understand, you know this, that marriages sometimes go through this. Health issues, there's separations happen, children come along, and there's all kinds of reasons that drive wedges between in marriages. The question is, will this be a person, no matter whether you ever touch ever again, will you enjoy the company of this person? You need to be objective about that. So the glue is good, but not when it's gluing the wrong people together. So one of the things that stands out to me, and I kind of knew this intuitively, but when I was reading about it, it made sense. And that boys and girls are made differently, okay? Men and women are made differently. Despite what the heathen world tells you, we're made differently. And one of the things that's very common amongst girls is that when a courtship starts or a dating situation or whatever, they are looking for reasons why they're not going to continue this relationship. That's what girls do. They enter into it with they're going to come up with 17 reasons why this guy is not for me. The guys intuitively, instinctually, and in the world today, you could actually read books on the subject of how to get girls to take up with you. And all you have to do is start touching them, looking into their eyes, giving them a hug, and they will start, the other thing will happen. They will actually begin to look for reasons why this is a good relationship. That, I can tell you that to you because you're Christians. You know that. That just, you need to understand that is the dynamics of men and women. But God doesn't want us to manipulate. And sadly, in the hookup culture in colleges, that men know that. It's actually taught. And you can even read books on it and watch videos on how to do this thing. And it is destroying. Young girls are in colleges, in these hookup culture colleges, and they feel used. They feel manipulated. They feel objectified. And they are a lot of times emotional wrecks because of this dynamic that happens. So it's very powerful. And I just want you to, that's just a warning. It's very powerful. It does work. But that's the heathens. The heathens do that. Now, one of the things I don't know if I've said it well enough yet. Hands-off courtship as a teaching in our churches is not, we have a standard against touching, and if you touch, we're going to do something to you bad. That is not what we are about. Hopefully, you're getting the message that this is a good thing. This is help for you. This is a blessing to you. This is a way for you to reach love and companionship and marriage and joy in relationship in a safe way. We are helping to do that. I hope you see this not as a burden, not as a rule, but as a blessing. Are you getting that? Are we hearing that? Okay. Because if you're not getting that, then I'm not communicating right. This is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's a blessing. It's a positive thing. Imagine with me for a moment, just to lay some more foundation. We're going to get to the Bible. And by the way, you could open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians 4. So I would like to, you can imagine, can't you, being at a Bible school, right? You're at a Bible school. So you surely can imagine that. All right. I don't know, in this Bible school, is there times when the boys sit across the table from the girls? Does that ever happen? Okay. All right. And a lot of Bible schools, they do that. We've kind of switched over, so we're doing that on every meal of late in our congregation. So you're sitting across from the other side of the table. You know, you got your boy, and you're sitting across from the girls. Well, I'll speak to the girls. So, girls, if there was a young man sitting, two young men sitting across from you, and two of them, one of them is just amazingly good looking. What do you call him nowadays? Back when I was a boy, they called him cute. I don't know what they call him today. But you know, an amazingly good looking guy sitting across the table from you. And the other is, well, we'll just say not so much. Okay? Now, both of them, within a few minutes' time, they say something really ignorant, really immature. I wonder, they both do, which one are you going to give a second chance to? I know on this side what they're going to do. If it's a good-looking girl versus the other, you know, you're going to give that good-looking girl probably two or three or four or five chances, right? If you take that same situation and put touch with it and courtship with it, then your objectivity goes out the window. Okay? All of a sudden, what that person says and does seems pretty smart, even when it's not. I was reading in recently about a young lady, and of course in this modern world, she had actually lived with her boyfriend for 2 years before getting married. This is very, very, very common today, extremely common today, almost the norm today. And she was lived with her boyfriend for 2 years before she got married. About 3 months later, she was talking to her friend, and she said, "I don't think this marriage is going to last." And the friend said, "What in the world? You've lived with him for 2 years. What did you not catch living with him for 2 years?" She said, and this is the quote. I got it wrote down here somewhere. Is what she said. "Once I was physically involved with him, my emotional connection to him had me jumping through hoops to tell myself that everything was just great." You see what happens? Now, here's the flip side of that. The day, and it happens over and over in this living together culture, the shacking up culture, the day after the wedding, it seems like those rose-colored glasses come off, and all of a sudden they're seen very, very clearly. And that's true. Even in a godly courtship, there's something about the wedding vows that change that. And that's the reason why there's so many divorces. There's actually more divorce happens after living together and then getting married than if you don't live together. Get married. That is a statistical fact. That's reality. And it is a good thing. It is a positive thing to be more objective after the marriage. We need to be more objective. That's good. That's right. If you've been objective before, it's very, very unsettling to get married and find out that there was a lot of things you'd been fooling yourself about. And that's what a lot of what subjectivity is just simply fooling yourself. Because it feels good. It feels good. It's a feeling. How many of you have seen out there in the world, maybe a relative in the Amish or, you know, whatever, somewhere, hopefully not in our circles, where someone is dating someone and you say, "What in the world? What do they really see in that person?" Anybody seen something like that? I have. Well, most of the time, it's because there is not objectivity built in. Love is blind, but not forever. So, I'm going to talk about it just a little bit more later. I would like to speak about why it's the culture, why it matters, why we affect culture. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3rd through the 7th verse. "For this is the will of God." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 7. "For this is the will of God." I think this verse was read to you the other night. What is the will of God in your life? "This is the will of God, even your set apartness, your holiness, your cleaned upness, your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how. And that's one of the things I hope you're being taught in your homes and in your churches, taught how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Honor. What is honor? Honor is to value. One of the things in this hookup culture in colleges today is that people are feeling devalued. They're feeling like they're just being objectified. What does objectified mean? It means to be turned into an object. Apparatus for my satisfaction type of thing. Instead of being a person, I am just apparatus. I'm a machine. But God wants us to value ourselves and one another. Honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. We're not Gentiles that know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is avenger of all such. He's watching. He's looking. He cares. As we also forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And I would like to focus on one word there, the word defraud. Defraud. No man go beyond and defraud his brother. Definition of defraud. I've got five of them. Giving and receiving our hearts to one another before the time. That's definition number one. Giving and receiving our hearts to one another before the time in this context. There's a, of course, there's a financial defrauding also. To take what is not yours by deception or in the wrong order. To overreach, number three, to overreach beyond what God has given. What is lust? Lust is wanting, covetousness and lust are wanting something that God has not given. None of you in this room, in this first section of the room, is married, right? So you're not given to one another. God has not given you to one another as yet. Yet is a big word, but given. You're wanting, lust is wanting something that's not yet given by God. Number four, to create an expectation that you cannot righteously fulfill. To create an expectation that you cannot righteously fulfill. To take something that is not lawfully yours. If you're not married, you're not lawfully together as yet. As yet. There's another Bible verse, you could look it up, but I'm just going to read it to you. I'm just going to read part of it, actually. Colossians 3:5, mortify therefore your members, the members of your body upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and the word I'd like you to notice is inordinate affections. Inordinate, that is affections, that is loves, that is desires that are out of order. They're not in place yet. You're not in the right place yet for that. Inordinate, out of order affection. And there's another verse I'd like to give to you. Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things whereby we may edify one another. Edify, that is to build one another. It's good to avoid doing anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. So we are challenged in the Bible to not do anything that would destroy our objectivity and their objectivity. Their objectivity. You hear what I'm saying? We're careful because we are Christians, because we follow Jesus. We do not destroy one another's objectivity. We build one another's objectivity up. The ability to think clearly. Number four, we exhort the younger women as sisters with all purity. All purity. Exhort the younger women as sisters. If you're these brothers over here, they are your brothers. These sisters over here, they are your sisters. they are not your husband or your wife. Until you're married, that young lady is a sister in Christ. Even engagements have ended. Have you ever been around a situation where somebody got engaged and it stopped? Does anybody know of a situation like that? I know several. Even when, and there is a complication that comes if there has also been that physicality involved, when there has been that complication. It's already bad enough. And I don't know where the right place to put this in. It's not in my notes, but there is a right place to call off even an engagement. It is better to break off an engagement even than to get married when you shouldn't. Usually there has been a problem within the courtship, you know, and we don't need to take the blame for that. We don't need to criticize anybody for that. We just need to be compassionate in that. But the reality is courtship is designed to make a decision. It is designed to be there. It's not just a practice we go through so that we're not so scared on our wedding day. It's designed to make a decision. Are we really compatible or not? And what hands-off courtship is designed to do is create an environment where that can be safely done and a decision can be made all the way to the wedding day if needs be. So, and I have some thoughts about that. It was totally outside of this sermon to speak about it. But there's some things we probably, even as a culture, need to be looking at. I'm going to say this, and this probably won't do a lot of good, but I'd like to say it anyway. If we can, you know that glue? If we can keep the glue from sticking one to another, we could probably allow the young people to be together more often. It seems like when we let the boys and the girls get together the chemistry starts happening so quickly. And, you know, if we could keep that from happening, we could have our young people to be together, the opposite sexes be together a little bit more than we do. I would just challenge you. I'm just putting that challenge out there. If you would like to be together, you know, why can't I be friends with the boys? Why can't I be friends with the girls? Maybe if you could keep that chemistry from happening, behave yourselves, we could let it happen a little bit more. Is that all right? I say that with a smile because I know it's hard. It is very hard. God's boundaries are fences to keep you from love, not to keep you from love. They're guardrails to get you to love safely. All right? Song of Solomon. There's three places in the Song of Solomon. I'm just going to read one of them. They basically say the same thing. Song of Solomon 2:7. Do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Until it's the right time, most of the new translations would say. Until it's proper. Until we are in the right place. Before it is right and good. Anybody ever have a fire in a fireplace? We all do, don't we? Do you like a fire in your living room floor? What happens to the house with a fire in the living room floor? It burns the house down. There is a right place for this fire to burn, but it's not in a courtship. I would like to put a challenge here that this, the manipulating, the looking into the eyes, the flirting, the illicit hand holding, things that happen, and it does happen in our circles. It shouldn't, but it does. All that is what? It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. It is not waiting on God. God is the provider. Are you willing? If you're a Christian, you should be saying, I don't need to go through these games to get a husband. I don't need to go through these games to get a wife. I can wait on God. God's timing, God's way, God's order. I can wait on that. Christian, one of the main principles in Christianity, an underlying principle of Christianity is deferred gratification. This is not a playground. This is a battleground. The reward is later. We need to be teaching our children. You young people need to grasp the idea that deferred gratification is built into the Christian faith. The world says, if it feels good, do it. God says, if it is good, wait for it. If it is a good thing, it is worth waiting for. So, Song of Solomon. It says, that we should do not stir up love until it pleases, until it is right. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. Old King James is temperance. It is training our bodies. It is training our soul with our bodies, with our soul, mind, and spirit. Our bodies are under the control of our soul, mind, and spirit, which are in the control of God. So we are self-control is God control, but it's God controlling us and us controlling our bodies. We are not our bodies. We are controlling our bodies. The one who controls their hands before marriage can be trusted with their hands in marriage. And so often I see, and you probably know of a few of these situations where couples, and I could even name names, I'm not even thinking about doing that, but I just, it's a very clear thing in my mind, is couples that I know who are living in distrust of one another inside of their marriage because of the way they treated each other while they were dating. They've lost trust. That trust got broken down while they were dating, and they're struggling with it even after their marriage. Love is proving that you're willing to protect the person you care about. And one of the ways we show that we're going to protect, boys are going to be protectors someday. One of the ways we show that we're going to protect them when we're married is to protect them when they're dating. Protect them from themselves and protect them from us. We're going to prove to them that we are trustworthy by keeping our hands off. We are going to protect. One of the ways we protect them is to keep our hands off. And we prove to them that we're trustworthy in doing that. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not seek its own. Lust waits. Lust wants it now. Love is patient. Lust takes, love protects. Real love protects what lust wants to consume. Waiting is how you prove it's love and not hormone-driven. Waiting. We just show that this is not a hormone-driven thing. This isn't about oxytocin. It's not about any of the hormones. It's about I love you, I see you, I know you, I like you as a person, okay? Even if we never touch. Love grows best with knowledge and discernment. Philippians 1, if you're writing it down, you can look it up later. But there's some of these scriptures are a little bit of a stretch. But, we don't have a Bible verse that says, hands-off courtship is the only way. We don't. But we have a lot of biblical principles. And one of them is in Philippians 1. It says this. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. The love may abound more and more in knowledge. God wants, Apostle Paul wanted the Colossians to grow not in emotional love, not in feelings love, not in rah, rah, we're all happy love, but in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So in our courtship relationship, we want to grow in knowledge one of another. What happens when there is a lot of physicality? That knowledge breaks down. Romans 12, we're very familiar with it. I beseech you by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Where are we to get a biblical idea of courtship? From the Bible, right? Is the world going to help us find truth in that? No. What is the... Nowadays, we're being told that if it feels good, do it. We're even been told to test things physically. Are we really compatible physically? God does not say that. God says... If it's sacred, is marriage sacred? Yes. Is courtship sacred? Yes. Then protect it. It needs protection. Physical closeness does not build love. It simulates love. You know, and then maybe this needs to be addressed. We're all made differently. Probably some of you read the five love languages. We're all made differently, and there is a reality. Some people's love language is touch. That's real, and that's fine, and that's good. And so how am I going to know whether I love this person if I can't touch her or him? I come from a touchy-feely family. I can tell you that all it does is creates an illusion of love. It does. That'll come. There's time for that. It creates an illusion. And as that touching has created an illusion that is not based on earned trust, earned relationship, shared values, and an evaluation of character. Couples who become physically in a touching relationship feel instantly bonded but cannot explain why. Why do you like that person? I don't know, I just do. That's not a good reason, by the way. It's not a good reason. It's called infatuation. And what happens is they begin to overlook the red flags. They overlook those red flags. And I've seen that. You have too. They stay in relationships even when they should leave. And the worst of it is when it breaks up, they feel heartbroken. They feel guilty when things fall apart. It's not just your neurological. It's not just emotional. It is physical. There is, you know, and the Bible speaks about in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 6, if I remember right, he that is joined to an harlot is one flesh. There is a physical, I told you, touch is not bad. It's just powerful. And touch, when it is used in a wrong way, is very powerful even when it shouldn't be. There is a joining that happens even when it shouldn't. So, I would like to challenge us today to seek God's best. Some of you maybe are, I know time is getting away. Some of you maybe are saying, you know, what's the rules? How far can we go? What's the standard? You know, go to the parents and say, you know, what about here? Or what about there? I would challenge you to seek God's best. Seek out what God wants for you in your courtship. What is the best? This isn't a rule to break. This is seeking something that will actually bless your life in the future. I'll talk about that just a little bit more. And I have a few just basic teachings. First of all, talk to your parents, talk to your pastor, know what the church standards you are in, understand those things, but also Romans 13, 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. We can fool ourselves. We set up environments where we can break the rules. Set boundaries early. Make no provision for the flesh. Set those boundaries. Understand, you know, that's one of the things we're trying to do is because, you know, we become somewhat addle-brained. That's a reality, okay? How many of you had your brother or sister in a courtship? Did they act a little goofy? Come on, admit it. Yeah, I see a couple of heads nodding. Yeah, they just are. It's okay. It's fine. We expect that. And that's the reason why these things have to be set early and ahead of time. And there needs to be authorities in the situation because they're just truly addle-brained. And that is fine. God wants them to be. It's part of the process. It's a good thing. We don't need to be. We laugh at it a little bit, and it's real, but it's okay. We need to set the boundaries early, ahead of time, because our addle-brainedness will mess us up. Date in the light, not in the dark. John 3 says, be he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. It's not, somebody would say, well, don't you trust us? Yeah, we do. But we also just like to see it just out in the open, just out where we can see it. It's a good thing, and you will be glad in the long run that you did it. Proverbs 15:22 says that we should invite mentors and accountability into our dating relationship. It says, without counsel, purpose are disappointed. Multitude of counselors, they are established. We need a multitude of people in our lives. Bring your parents in. Bring a pastor in. Check up with them every once in a while. How are we doing? You know, I just love it. You know, I was close to a courtship not long ago, And it was just beautiful throughout the whole thing. There was not one time that there was a question. There was not one time that there was challenge. There was not one time that we had to kind of bring it back to a better place. And that is so much fun. As parents, we love it. As pastors, we love it. As church members, just looking on, we love it when we see that. We go to the wedding, it's like, this is a good thing. You see the tears of joy because we just see that they walked in the Lord all the way to their wedding day. It is a beautiful thing. Don't push the lines. It doesn't do you or anybody else any good at all. It just doesn't. Pray together. Seek first the kingdom of God. What happens if we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? All these shall be added unto you. You'll get it. Trust God for it. Let God bring you together. Seek God first. Remember the goal. Remember the goal. Marriage, not moments. Okay? Marriage is what we are after. It's that we're not trying to get all we can out of our courtship. We're heading towards the main thing, which is actually marriage. Marriage is a good thing. It's a discovery process. Just use it as a discovery process. Discover what God wants. Is this the person for me? Hands-off courtship isn't the absence of passion. There is some passion. The feelings are good. There's nothing wrong with feelings. We're not trying to say tamp down the feelings. You need some of that. But it's the presence of purpose is what we're trying to get. The presence of purpose, not the absence of passion. Marriage is built on truth. We need to know really, really who is this person. It's not built on feelings, okay? And I have a sixth point I would like to make on that, but I'd like to tell a story first. I want to illustrate a point. In my background growing up, and as things have gotten better, I grew up German Baptist. I'm not ashamed of that. I have a lot of respect for German Baptists in a lot of ways. There was one big problem in their culture, and that was courtship and the youth. The youth situation was not pretty. Now, we grew up in that. It's gotten better. I can see that now looking as I watch the younger people today. I don't think they're growing up in quite as bad an environment as we did. But courtship, or dating, it wasn't even courtship, it was just dating, was not good. And we were in the annual meeting tent. That's when about 10,000 people get together, and I don't know how many, 2,000 or so is in the tent there. And they usually bring in on Monday night, they bring in one of their more powerful preachers, and he preaches a message. Merle Florey was there that night, and he is an amazing preacher. I really enjoy him. You'd enjoy listening to him if you ever get a chance. But he preached a powerful message of the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And he pled with people to avoid and flee fornication. And I loved the message. It was a good message. It brought a lot of response, unusual response for that setting. People actually came to the front there that night. It wasn't really an altar call, but kind of looked like one a little bit. It was a good thing. And I really appreciate it. I'm not downplaying it. But what really stood out in my mind as I listened to that message was that we had a culture that did not help maintain purity, and yet there was a plea for purity. Okay? And so my plea is, where I'm going with this right now is I'd like you to be thankful for the culture you're growing up in. I suppose most of you, I think almost all of you have grown up in a culture where that this is taught. I don't want you to be fighting it, disgusted by, well, our parents didn't do that. Oh, they're just reacting. Just a bunch of killjoys. They're reacting to their backgrounds. I want you to see it as a very positive thing because what I had growing up was good teaching, but no culture to uphold it. And so guess what happens? Actually, culture is more powerful than teaching. I'll be talking about that tomorrow, by the way. You know, just hear that. Culture is more powerful than teaching. Culture is more powerful than teaching. Boundaries, pre-established, parentally held up, and culturally expected are there to protect the fragile beauty of a godly courtship at a time of transition in an emotionally volatile time when the brain is a little bit addled. Okay? Pre-established, parentally held up, and culturally expected boundaries. They're there for your good. Okay? Questions you might be asking. You might be asking some questions. And there always is a few, and that's fine. The question that comes up a lot when I talk about this in private conversation, I've never preached on this before, not quite. We've talked about it. There's always the question, what about shaking hands? You know, walk in the door and I want to shake my girlfriend's hand. Is that okay? I'm always amazed how often that question comes up because it seems like one of the minor questions that we could ask. And I have a simple answer for you. Ask your parents. Just talk to your parents about that. I'm not going to say it's right or wrong to shake hands in a courtship. I have my thoughts on it, and I'll talk about that in just a little bit. Just talk to your parents. Maybe your church has a standard on it. I don't know. I doubt it. Number two, the second question you might be asking is, why so extreme? Why are we so extreme in this matter? You know, what's so wrong with side hugs and walking hand in hand and sitting close? Come on. We're not wanting to commit fornication. It's just, what's wrong with just being close? It's fun. Now, I got a couple of answers for you. One is that boundaries creep, especially amongst the younger. We have courtships start maybe at 20, maybe even 19, some. The more young they are, the more likely those boundaries will creep, sometimes pretty far. I know that from experience, and I know it from watching. They do. So it's good just to have a line that we just don't cross. They creep. Number two, the second response to that is, why so extreme? This is not your spouse. Remember to treat them as sisters and as brothers. Until you are married, you know, I have friends. I think I have some, you know, sisters my age in church that are my friends. I call them my friends. But you know how I don't ever hold their hand. I don't ever sit close to them. And usually when I talk to them, I'm a little bit sideways to them, if I can be, if it's anything like appropriate. I don't look in their eye and try to make contact with them emotionally. And so you can learn a lot from how do you behave towards someone you're not married to. I'm assuming that all your parents know how to do that. You should too. And it's not a lot different. If you're not married to them, they're not yours, okay? Treat them as a friend, as a sister in Christ until you're married. There's only one first time. And maybe that's part of my answer there. You know, I just love it when, you know, it's this couple is standing on the front and the wedding vows are, you know, one side or the other. At some point in time, the minister says, now you can join hands and say your vows to one another. I get kind of emotional when I know that that couple has never held hands. They've never even touched up to that point, and now they're reaching out their hands. That is I've talked to some of them afterwards. That is a charged moment on their wedding day. I think it's a beautiful thing just to let that be the first time. I'm not saying you're wrong if you do it differently. I hope you understand that. But I'm just going to hold up something that you might just save that for that moment in your life. Another question you might be asking is engagement. In some cultures, they have a hands-off courtship all the way to engagement. And I'm not critical of those cultures, those churches that say that. But I would challenge us that engagement is not practice for marriage. It is still preparation for marriage. We're still trying to decide, are we compatible? Can we work through difficult things? Can we work through difficult emotions? Can we still make decisions together? It's not a trial marriage. Can we communicate well? Can we pray together? Can we plan together? Physical involvement makes those questions harder to answer honestly, even when you're engaged. It destroys that process. So there's maybe another question you would have, and it has to do with your parents. Your parents did not go through this. I don't know where we're at here, but Jared probably did, and I don't know very many people here, but you did. Paul did. Okay, so I don't know what age group. You're actually older than I am, aren't you, Paul? I'm 56. So you grew up in a little different setting than I did. But it seems like you get up to a certain age and out there a little bit, and the hands-off courtship didn't happen for my age group. And maybe you're saying, you know, why is it so important that we maintain this when my parents seem like they're getting along fine? I can tell you, some of you have seen some problems with our way of doing courtship. You got to talk to the dad, and you know, sometimes, you know, I had to court the dad before I could start courting the girl. There's a lot of complaints about some of these things, and I get it. But I can tell you, I experienced the other, and so did a lot of other, your dads might have, or at least your grandpas, and there's problems in that too. The difference is that in a hands-off courtship, there is not the regrets. There's not the violated consciences. And there is, and I'll tell you this too. If tonight you stand out there and you're not going to do it, but if you would stand and the older generation is going to come in tonight for the evening meeting. Do we have an evening meeting tonight? Yeah. So you could stand there and you would ask every single older couple that walks in the door and ask them, do you wish you had done more physical things before you were married? How many of them then would say, yes, I do? How many of them do you expect would say, I wish we would have violated consciences or would wish they had not? Almost all of them, probably. You're not going to have any regrets after you're married 5 years later saying, well, I just wish we'd have held hands before we were married. That's not going to happen, I promise you. It's not going to happen. You're going to be thankful, very thankful. And I know that because I've asked several that had a hands-off courtship. I've asked them, would you go back and change anything? And they always say no. They're very thankful for that. So I hope you've gotten some of the message here. There's a lot of things I could continue to say, but I see I'm a little past time. If you want God's blessing on your relationship, you want God's blessing, then keep it within God's boundaries. Keep it objective. Maintain objectivity in your courtship, and you will thank the Lord. And I think you will eventually thank your parents, and you will thank your pastors, and you will thank your church for this foundation that was laid in your life. Thank the Lord for it. Thank your pastors for it. Thank your parents for it. And don't resist it. Don't fight it. Don't squirm up against it. Embrace it and be thankful. I promise you that if you're not thankful now, you will be later. God bless you.